Good morning, everyone. Holy Spirit, I ask you to enable me this morning to bring the message that you have given me to share with my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Today, I'm talking about sharing our faith. So I am preaching to myself as well as to everybody else, because I like to preach about things where I feel comfortable, and this is not one of them. So in my 60 years as a Christian, or over 60 years as a Christian, I've led two people to Jesus. One was a friend in high school, and one was my next door neighbour when I was young, early marriage. We both had young babies and were able to encourage and support each other, and I shared Jesus with her and she came to know him. But since then, I can't say that I've led anybody to Jesus. I have supported Daryl in his evangelistic endeavours over the last 50-something years by offering hospitality, despite my lack of ability. I gradually learned that people didn't really care whether I was a good cook and my house was perfect, but they did care if somebody reached out and cared about them. And that was the important thing. I had to learn that people coming in and out of the house often meant my stuff got damaged or put in the wrong places or all of those things. And I had to learn that caring about people is more important than my stuff being all nice and just how I want it. I can remember one day I was really upset. I had a new non-stick pan and someone that had used a metal thing and scratched it all up. And it was really upsetting. But I had to give it to God. God, you've given us this ministry, and when you have people in and out, you can't stop them from doing things that might upset you. But so I had to learn, and sometimes with stress and strain and struggle, and but it was something that was kind of unfamiliar to me, because my family, although being a wonderful Christian family, were pretty insular when it came to people who weren't Christians. So people from the church we had over, but we never had people who didn't belong to the church, other than my one uncle that came every few years for a visit. I can't remember anybody else coming to the family for a meal or anything. And so that was a very comfortable Christian environment, but it didn't prepare me for being married to Daryl. But now Daryl's not there anymore, and I'm having to look for my own opportunities, and I've been trying different things. The Lord's been stirring me up, and I'd like to say thank you to all the guys who helped on Friday. It was doing something for Jade, doing her garden, was something that I'm sure it must have been God put on my heart, because it was kind of not something that I would have easily come up with myself. And so I had this idea. I bounced it off the guys at prayer group on the Monday night, and they said, yeah, they'd help. And I thought, oh, okay. Then I was ignoring it and putting off going and talking to Jade and putting it off But I had no peace whatsoever about doing that. So eventually I went and talked to Jade, and although she was a bit embarrassed, I think, at first, but she agreed. And I was able to say, look, I understand what it's like to feel under pressure. And you know, I basically ignored my garden for the first couple of years after Daryl went. Kingsley kind of kept things under control for me, for which I was very grateful. But and then earlier this, we'd set Friday as the day, and I'm thinking, the weather's not going to be good, it's going to rain. I'm thinking, all the things, the pushback, when you choose to step out and do something that you don't feel comfortable doing. My back started to hurt about Tuesday, and it was really giving me trouble, and I'm thinking, how can I be down weeding when my back is giving me all this trouble? So I said to the Lord, you're going to have to help me with that. And I did some weeding on Thursday, about a half hour. Friday, I was able to do the whole an hour in the morning and then the afternoon, and had no trouble with my back whatsoever. It was fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. So, I've been reading, and I'd like to share my challenges with you today. First of all, how did Jesus relate to people? Firstly, what was his motivation? In Matthew 9, we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So we know that our God is a God of compassion. It comes through the Bible over and over again. And in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to come again, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And I've been guilty of seeing people as projects. I know when we know that Jesus wants everyone to be saved, and our subconscious thinking, we can see people as a project instead of as a person. But Jesus, he saw everybody as individuals. He saw them all as people that he loved. So what's my motivation? Is it love and compassion? Henry Nguyen, a Dutch theologian, said, what we see and what we like to see is cure and change. That is, we like to see people saved. We want them saved because we know they need to be set free from all of the pain and suffering in their life, in the point of view of knowing Jesus and his joy and peace. But what we do not see and what we don't want to see is care. The participation in the pain, the solidarity in the suffering, the sharing in the experience of brokenness. Cure without care is as dehumanizing as a gift given with a cold heart. In Romans 12:15, Paul's making a list of love in action. The NIV titles that section. And part of, in verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now, my personality, as well as my upbringing, make it difficult for me to feel and express love and compassion. It's not that I don't care. I do care. But to express it is not always easy. But the Holy Spirit's working on that. Holy Spirit's working in my life. Well, one of the go-to verses that he's given me says is Romans 5:5. It says, hope in God's promises never disappoints us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So I'm praying, God, pour your love into my heart. Holy Spirit, Give me that love and compassion. A love and compassion that's greater than my fears. Jesus also prayed. He prayed alone and he prayed with his disciples. We tend to assume that Jesus had all the wisdom and knowledge because he was God. But he had to get it from the Father because he became completely human. He set aside his godness when he came to earth. He didn't have any more knowledge and wisdom than we have. He had to get it from the Father the same as we do. So he had to pray. He had to hear from the Father. After his baptism and his 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness, Luke says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the beginning of his ministry. And we too need the power of the Holy Spirit. We too need the guidance that we get from listening to God. And we too need to be praying. We need to pray for our friends and neighbours. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message. Daryl used to say, no one falls out of the kingdom of darkness. They have to be prayed out. That king doesn't let go without a fight. What else did Jesus do? Jesus partied. Jesus prayed and Jesus partied. He had meals with people, lots of different people. The rich, the poor, the Pharisees and the tax collectors. Those who believed and those who didn't. In Matthew chapter 9 we read, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Again and again through the Gospels we see Jesus eating with people. You often skip over that bit because it's the beginning of a story. You know, he was having a meal at Simon's house. He was at a wedding. He was in all kinds of situations. And Jesus listened when he was there. And then he addressed the needs that came up. Often it says, a Pharisee said to him, or a person asked this question, and Jesus then replied. And so we need to listen. How do we get to know people? Well, one of the good ways is sharing a meal. That can be much more effective, getting to know people, than just a quick chat at the post office or down the street. Not that we shouldn't do those, but I've been surprised at people being willing to accept an invitation to a meal, even when they don't know me all that well. So let's follow Jesus' example in prayer, in hospitality, and in really listening. And it takes time, sometimes. It's not the first time that you spend time with someone that you'll be able to have the chance to tell your story, about Jesus and what he's done in your life. We have to earn that right with people. We have to build that friendship. So what are my best excuses for not doing it? In James 2, it says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So I know we're all willing to do that. Giving, our mission giving is fantastic. We give to the food pantry. Our faith shows action in that department. But maybe we need to have our faith showing in action by sharing our faith as well. One of the big reasons I think we don't share our faith is we feel inadequate. It's really not our job to make people Christians. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people and save people. Our job is simply to share the good news and leave the results to Him. John 16:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So do I really believe, I find it challenging, do I really believe that God is willing to use me? Do I really believe that He's able to use me? I've been reading a book called Stay Salt by Rebecca Pippett, and one of the things that she talks about in there, which has really helped me this last week or two, has been celebrate our smallness, celebrate our inadequacy. And I thought, what? Remember, we are human and we're not God. Our culture says, be self-sufficient, do the best we can. And we forget to look for God's help, except when we're desperate. When things get really rough, we, oh, help me, God. But we need His help all the time. In the beginning, in Genesis chapters, the early chapters, we see Satan coming to Adam and Eve, and he starts with that very first lie. Did God really say you must not eat of any tree of the garden? Now, he knows perfectly well that's not what God said, but he's making an insinuation that God wants to deprive you. God, he's sowing doubt in God's goodness and love. So Eve corrects him and says, no, no, we're allowed to eat of any tree except the one, but we must not touch it, or we will die. And she's just overstating God's strictness, which shows that she's beginning to let that lie come in, beginning to doubt God's goodness. So Satan goes straight to the outright contradiction next. He says, you won't die, you'll be like God. The implication being, God doesn't want you to be like Him. He wants you to stay where you are. God can't stand that competition. Being God is everything, is what Satan is trying to present. Being God is the thing. You'll be like gods if you eat it. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But being creatures who are, he's saying being creatures who are dependent on God is a state to be avoided. Fought against, be escaped from. Therefore, reject your humanity and be God. So instead of celebrating our human dependence on God, Satan wants us to hate the fact that God is God and we are not. He wants us to despise our smallness and view it as an embarrassment. But God says being creatures is glorious. He made us as His creatures to be dependent on Him. Fulfillment and freedom come through that dependence on God. And that problem persists down through history. If you think about history, right through the Bible and right up to this present day, people don't want to be dependent on God. They want to be in charge. They want to be in control. Being dependent on God is something to be avoided at all costs. The late psychiatrist William Wright, having done psychotherapy with people for decades, concluded, "What is the dynamic of human misery on this planet? It all stems from man trying to be other than he is. Why try to appear more than we are? Deep down, we know that we are not God, but we wish we were. And so we want to hide our inadequacy." In Ezekiel 28, verse 2, Ezekiel's giving a prophetic word to the king of Tyre, and he says, "Though you're a man and not God, you try to think the thoughts of God." As Christians, we can easily fall into the trap of being embarrassed about being God-dependent people. We don't want our weaknesses or the limits of our humanity ever to be exposed, so we try never to appear foolish or say things that could be construed as anti-intellectual or out of step with our culture. We fear human judgment more than we fear God's. Isn't that why we're so often reluctant to share our faith? Because we fear it may expose our weakness and make us look foolish. That's certainly how I feel often. The birth of Jesus is something that helps us to understand how God sees humanity. Jesus came as a totally dependent, tiny baby. God was turning that demonic lie on its head. He said, by sending Jesus as a human, to be human, to be dependent, is wonderful in God's eyes. Never despise smallness. His birth is a validation that it's good to be human. God's pleased to dwell in and reveal his glory through human weakness. That's a theme through all of Scripture. All through the Bible, we see the relationship between human weakness and God's power. Kinsley and I have been reading about Gideon this week. Gideon, the angel comes to him and says, "Hi, hail, mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "Me? I'm the least in my father's house." And what did God do? God said, "I'm going to take you and beat the Midianites and get rid of them because they're oppressing my people here." And Gideon calls an army, and he's got 32,000, and they're coming up against an army of 120,000. And he thinks that is a good enough description of weakness against needing God's help. But God says, "No, that's way too many." And Gideon ends up with 300 against this enormous enemy. Enormous army. Human weakness, God chose. God said, "Too many." He chose human weakness to show his power. What about Paul? When Paul came to Corinth, the sin city of his era, he wasn't all that confident. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "I was unsure how to go about sharing the message with you. I felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. So nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power. not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. Always think of Paul as bold and confident, and I'm thinking, he's just making a point here in his letter. But then I went back and looked at Acts, where Paul came into Corinth and he's sharing the message there. And there's a couple of verses that struck me. It says in verses 9 and 10, Acts chapter 18, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, 'Don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me.'" And I thought, wow, he must have been feeling a bit lacking in confidence if God had to come and give him a reassurance. And of course, we all know the verse in 2 Corinthians 12 where he says, "My grace," God says to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So Satan says, detest dependence on God. Paul says, celebrate dependence and inadequacy. That's where God's power is revealed. Learning to accept our humanness is what leads us to depend on God's strength. I know that I'm inadequate, and I can let that determine my actions. But I also know that God is adequate, and I need to let that truth determine my actions. Today, I have some questions for you. Does love and compassion motivate you to care about those who don't yet know Jesus? Do you accept and celebrate your smallness, or do you resist it and resent it? Do you let your inadequacy determine your actions? Do you spend time in prayer, praying for your neighbours or others who need to know Jesus? And do you spend time listening for God's instructions? Do you practice hospitality to those outside God's kingdom, as well as your brothers and sisters? Are there some steps you can take to change your answers? If we want to change things, having fun out there, aren't they? If we want to change our answers to some of these questions, we'll need to take it step by step. As the ad used to say, it won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Ask for God's help. Choose to take one step and then another towards learning to share your faith. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you teach us step by step, day by day. When our hearts are open to you, you do teach us, and I ask you to help us as we go into this week, take another step. Thank you, Lord. Amen.